Dear people, we have been focusing on the names of Jesus for the ministry of the Word for the last few weeks. It is clear that the names of Jesus are very important for a biblical understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I began the study stating three reasons why I chose the subject. First reason was, since there is so much confusion concerning Jesus, I believe that this would be a good subject to help us understand our Savior and what the Bible teaches about Him. The second reason being, the attack upon Christianity is focused upon the central figure of the church, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, we need to know the biblical teaching about Jesus so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Finally, the study of our Savior will build us up in the faith and deepen our submission and obedience to Him. How can we serve a God or a Savior if we don't know all that the Scriptures teach about Him? How can we serve Him if we don't submit ourselves to what the Bible says, Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has come to do for us? Now, we have also looked at two names of Jesus. We began with the name Jesus itself. We learned that Jesus means Jehovah is the Savior, which places salvation in the hands of an able Savior. And we also noted that he took on our humanity in order to be the substitute for our lives and for him, those who will die with him and go to heaven. Secondly, the name we study is Christ, meaning anointed, which was the Old Testament picture of men being prepared for the office of prophet, priest, or king. God gave them the power to perform their duties by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which was the anointing that Jesus received when he was prepared and served in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Also, the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon him provides the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church. That is why Peter can say, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, we will take up another important name for Jesus. We will examine the name Lord, or we can say the title, either way. Now, first of all, the origin of the word Lord. Lord is the personal name for God in the New Testament. The title is often used in the Old Testament quotations as substitute for Yahweh, which is the sacred name of God. Lord in Greek is Kurios. This word is translated two ways in the New Testament. First of all, in a general way, meaning authority, master, owner, emperor, title of respect, or just an address. And we find it used in those ways throughout the Scriptures. Of an owner, Matthew 20:8, the parable of the owner of the vineyard. Of a master, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. And the emperor or king, Acts 25:26, Paul addresses King Agrippa. As a title or of respect to anyone in authority, 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And as a title of courtesy to a stranger, John 20:12-21, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. The Greek that came to see him, Jesus, at that time in that particular passage. With a few exceptions, the majority of the uses of the title Lord in the gospel is used this way or applied to God. Most of the use of the word in Lord in the gospels is addressing men in a polite way as master and sir, which is the way Jesus was addressed by some of the people who did not know yet who he was as the master. the Lord of God. The second way it's used in a religious sense, Lord, the Greek kurios, supreme in authority, God, master. And in this second use, it is derived from the Jews who, from their Greek or Old Testament language, interpreted or brought it into the Greek. Genesis 2 and 4, we find the use of the word. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Lord, in that passage, Jehovah is really what it means. The self-existing and eternal God. Jehovah, the Jewish name for God or Lord. And God in that particular place is Elohim, the supreme God. For the Jewish nation, Lord was not a word that would be associated with a man who is only a created being. No matter how exalted he pretended to be, the Jewish nation was the only monotheistic race in the world. All other nations worshipped many gods, and they reverenced them. Therefore, for the Jewish nation, to place such a title on a man was an abomination. But yet we see it placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating a special act of God who he is. Secondly, the title is applied to Jesus Christ by himself and by himself. Excuse me. By Jesus himself, Jesus assumes the title for himself. And I'd like you to open the scriptures and we read through some of these. In Matthew chapter 7, notice how the Lord Jesus Christ mentions it. Matthew chapter 7, here he's speaking to those and telling them as he's going and what's going to happen to them. And in Matthew chapter 7, he's indicating all the things that must be done, the golden rule given down, and also the fact that the Lord himself is going to be the one who would come. And Jesus uses this for himself. Notice in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now he says, "Who says to me?" And puts it in the position of now looking and seeing him and understanding him as the Lord. "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then he goes on, "Many will say to me on that day." Here's a day when they will all be brought to sight. And now God and the people will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in this holy place where they will now have him before them. And what will they say? Jesus is saying, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles." And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And Jesus is saying in this particular passage that he is the very one who deserves to be called Lord. In that particular time, what he's speaking of, when that takes place, all will know that he is the Lord. Christ, when he healed the garrison demoniac, and that man wanted to follow Jesus wherever he go. But Jesus said to him in Mark 9 and 18, "But he did not let him and said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." Here Jesus is indicating or saying he is the one, the Lord who's performed the thing. Remember this man, he had a bunch of demons in him. And what Jesus did, cast out the demons. And now Jesus says, go tell them what the Lord, him himself has done for him. It's used also, this title, by his disciples. His disciples did not understand the fullness of his deity until after his resurrection. When Thomas turned to John chapter 20 Notice, when Thomas himself now is in the situation, not with the other disciples when Jesus first came, and then Thomas said to them, you can recall, he said, I am not going to believe, and I can see till I see the wounds in his side and put my hand in it, you know, then and then the wounds in his hand. So Jesus came. And when Jesus came to Thomas, he told Thomas what to do. Notice in verse 24 of John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And he goes down. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And this has a different interpretation, a different meaning at that time. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came in the doors and began to shut, having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my wounds, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Here, these very words that Thomas call out now, he understands now that the one who was dead, he saw him up on the cross, he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he hadn't seen him yet. And that's why he said, until I see him. And not only that, till I put my finger in the nail holes in his hands, in my hands in his side, I am not going to believe it. But he sees him, my Lord and my God. Thomas was confessing at this point that this is truly the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked with him. And he was confessing that he is Almighty God. Here we find the ways that Jesus is looking at him as he finds the word Lord as it comes to him. Then we also find that after the resurrection, the general use of Lord was no longer used by the disciples of Jesus, only except for two occasions. In Acts chapter 24, when Peter himself is talking, he says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Or in the book of the Revelations, we find it there on the other place in 7:14, my Lord and my God, which John indicated when he was answering one of the elders around the throne in his vision. All the other uses of the Lord, the word Lord in the New Testament is referring to Christ and who he is as the Lord who has come back. Peter expresses the divinity of Christ in his first sermon, Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter was making it clear that the one who he walked with, the one who he loved and listened to, is now the one who has come back into the world as now the Lord God. Acts 4 and 29 and 30, when Peter and John were released and then they went back to their saints for prayer, it says, now the Lord take note of their threats and grant. This is what they prayed. Now the Lord, take notes of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your servant Jesus. Peter learned that the gospel must be preached beyond the nation of Israel. It's not going to be something who will just be for the Jews now. He understood this. You remember in Acts chapter 10, he was there upon a roof and the Lord came to him. You know the text there. But when he went to Cornelius, he said, I must certainly understand now. Most certainly do understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus, he is Lord of all. We find it gone even further. The full significance of the title Lord is displayed in his resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes in 10:8-9, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here, Paul is saying the gospel itself is all around the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, he was there, lived, walked with him on the cross, died, come resurrected from the dead. And now Paul can say, truly, this is it. And what do you say? How do you know faith has actually come to you? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now that reaches even further. Here, what Paul is saying at this point, all people all over the world are under now the very supreme order of this one, Jesus Christ, who is Lord. He's Lord of those. Peter could be saying, those who have gone on in death, and may you're the one who's there now and waiting to be resurrected and with the like Christ, or those who live and still on the earth right now who basically follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or he could be saying that he is Lord over all humanity, whether they're dead or alive. As we know in the scriptures, it is a God himself who's going to consign the unconverted ones into hell. And Jesus even said himself, when the Son of Man come back, this is what he'll do. He is going to stay and sit on his holy throne. Some he will call into his presence. Some he will say into outer darkness. To call him Lord with the full understanding of his position and person is given to believers by the Holy Spirit. You know, people, we just don't wind up saying, okay, I know he's Lord. No, what Paul is saying here, to be able to call him Lord in that way, it has to be provided by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Paul says this way, no one is going to say anything wicked or wrong about Christ by the Spirit. If they are truly saved and in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit themselves are guiding them. And he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul is teaching us and understand that this one now, when it comes to this person of being Lord, there's only one way a person can truly confess him as their Lord and Savior, and that's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we find in the final point here, Jesus the Lord guarantees salvation to sinners. True faith does not depend upon a saving work that has been satisfied by God's plan of redemption. A true faith, depending on what God himself has done and what is in the scriptures, it satisfies his plan. If the one we put our trust in was just a man, we have nothing. If Jesus is not Lord, he did not die for his people and was not raised from the dead for their salvation. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Here he teaches us and guides us and let us understand that the very thing that Christ did, it depends upon his position right now, who he is, what has taken place. And that is because what God himself has bestowed upon him. If his name speaks of deity and equality with God, we can truly say, what a Savior. The Savior who came and died for sinners has no void power. Something that we can say he has, but really is nothing and does nothing and can accomplish nothing. If God, Christ Jesus, cannot change people from their wickedness into those who would follow him, he is worth nothing. And oh, how many people walk around and say they believe in Christ and they follow Christ, but yet their lives have not been changed at all. And this is an important fact. When salvation is the issue, Jesus came into the world with a real human body. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Then went to the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He suffered and died and was raised again on the third day and is now exalted at the right hand of the Father in heaven. This is who he is. He is now in heaven, the Lord of lords, and he is able to save to the uttermost all who call upon him. We need not doubt the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to save, nor his power to raise us from the dead. Matthew 28:28 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. And as we see and understand that, we know we have one. And the word used for him here, Lord, shows his person and who he is as eternal God himself. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the name or title Lord applied to Jesus Christ, we should think of God the Father and realize that all the attributes of God is also in the Son. And that is not something, dear people, that we have to try to make it fit in. Because all we know of Christ in the Bible, we know that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it wasn't enough for God to leave to mankind that in some way we may grope around to find our way to him. But no, and especially because of sin, what man had done and closed off the pathway between man and God, God had to do something. He was the one that had to move. And if any of us did not, or he had moved, none of us would be in Christ today. No salvation would be to man. But what did he say? Even in the garden, he told them that he was going to bring someone. It would be his son to come, not specifically stated there that way, but he would bring one. And this one that he would bring would bruise the head of the serpent, though only his heel would be bruised. And this is the promise. All the way from the beginning, man fell into sin. And this promise kept coming up to us throughout the scriptures. Promise came up into the Old Testament, what God was going to do. And he showed through the Old Testament way of sacrificing and also worship that he would bring one that would be there. Messiah was who they were waiting for, the one who would come. And God made it clear that he would be the very Messiah that he sent in the world. And even with the Old Testament nation, they found themselves going away from God. They wasn't doing the things that they're supposed to do. They did not worship God from their hearts. And notice for a fact, dear people, all of Israel could not worship God from their heart because God did not do this work of bringing salvation to everyone. Only certain ones in the Old Testament were truly saved. We even saw the truth of that. Even in the reading of the morning Old Testament passage, David was a man after God's own heart. Why? As we found out earlier in another passage, He was anointed by God. He was brought into that position. But Saul was not. Though Saul did in some acts show that there was a bit of worship to God, but he did not have a heart changed to God. That being the case, what did he want to do? In our reading, we find out he wanted to destroy David, wanted to get rid of him. And dear people, in the world today, that same thing exists. There are those who are for Christ, those who are not for Christ. And here the word is showing us that it is only the work of God that's going to bring one to see and understand who Christ really is. It makes me wonder sometimes, what do some people mean when they call Jesus Lord? Do they know him? Know who he is with all his grandeur and glory? Do they? I wonder. Jesus said the misuse of the title Lord will only aid in many to be cast into hell. I read to you Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see what Jesus is saying? The life of a Christian is not just a life where you and I find ourselves having some kind of nice word for Christ. And we look at that word Lord, but yet he is not Lord over us. He is not the one who guides us, and our lives are not given completely to him. Not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, has the true meaning in their heart who he is. And that's the thing we have to understand and know, dear people, that this is all we need to do is see and understand who Christ is. It is sad to hear so many say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but refuse to honor him as Lord. Remember, the Lord itself is a title. And as I indicated, in that general use, as you find it in all the things, it may say a nice word. It could be a master, somebody who is a boss today. It fits in that kind of category. Or is he truly God? You honor him with your life, dear people. And this is what it said. Meaning you give your life to him in service for his glory. The idea that we can honor the Lord and know who he is and basically have a portion of our life, or as we say, a religious compartment, and then there's my compartment, my whole world. What I do, what I like, and what I want to do, and that's it. That cannot be done. That falls in a category where Christ says, those who says, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I say, don't follow me, they will not enter into heaven. Dear people, the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are very important. They're the titles that bring you and I to a place where we can say, now, how must we serve him? We must serve him with all our hearts and in all our minds. We must give all to him, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus went to the cross and died for you, dear Christian, if you're really trusting in Christ. And I say to you and to all of us, now die to this life for him. One of the things you have learned, if you truly were saved and belong to Christ along the way in your first steps into grace, there was a lot of things God had to do to come to that place where now the whole life that you live has been pushed off, and now you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And rightly so, we were babes in Christ, and as we were growing up, we learned how to push more and more, learn how to cry in mercy for God, and learn God's blessings upon us as he drove sins away from us and drew us closer and closer to Christ. This was reality to us. We can look back, some of you, on particular times when God actually made something so clear to you that you understood who you are. Not as your own person to live for yourself, but to live for Jesus Christ. And you understood who he is and what he has done for you. And the whole life has changed. The whole life has come to a place where now you want to live for his glory. You want to do all you can for him. And this is what he's saying. Jesus went to the cross and died. Everything of this life is going to be passed away, dear people. It's going to pass away. Therefore, let us stop trying to hold on to this life. One of the things we had before we were saved, we had particular plans and ideas of what we wanted to do and what we thought we ought to be. And we look at ourselves and we had great ideas of ourselves. And we saw who it is. And so therefore, when we came to Christ, some of those things got moved away. Now we had and knew what gifts God had given us. We knew what we were right for and how we can work. But what we did was, instead of those things being for us and us alone, we used all those talents and everything that God has given us, even possession, for the glory of God. And not for ourselves. Oh, people. He is Lord. It means he is the one we bow to. He is the one we give our life to. And we give all of our life to you, to him. We don't save nothing in a little corner. And as one of the great divines say there, that we can stroke when we're away from everybody else and we could do this. No, we give it all to him. You see, Jesus can see everything of our lives. He knows everything of our lives. He knows even right now. He knows where we are. He knows our hearts. He knows what we are grappling with. He knows what things that he's going to deal with to bring us closer to him. Because he's Lord. Give our lives to him. Just think about it, dear people. Second person of the Godhead, living with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and total peace, repose, interaction with one another. The Father says to the Son, if you don't go, they won't be saved. The Son submits to the Father. The Son, when you go, you're going to have to take on their body. You're going to have to be one just like them. But you're going to have to suffer for them. Man is going to show you they don't think nothing of you. Man is going to show you he doesn't love you. But I'm not worried about that, son, because the Spirit's going to be with you. And the Spirit is the one who's going to turn people's hearts from hatred to you to love to you. Think about Christ coming into the world. Coming in the same way we came in. A little helpless baby can't even do anything for himself. Has to be fed. Has to have his diapers changed. Has to grow up. Has to learn how to speak. He grows up. He learns obedience. He lives in the life and goes to all this that he might save. And he becomes one of us, yet still truly man, but yet still truly God. And as he's going through this, he's going through it to save his people from their sins. What a wonder. What a glorious thing he did for us. And just to think about it, we ought to look at ourselves and be even almost humiliated with ourselves. Here is what he gave up and what he became for us and what he went through in dying for us. We all don't have to face that. But what a gracious thing he has done. And here we are We have it so hard, we can't even give up the lightest sins, which he went and died for us and took those sins on the cross. But that remaining sin causes us to still kind of struggle at the truth that I am no longer my own, but I belong to him. And we try and try again to keep doing what we want to do. That's horrible, but that is the truth. Here we are. We're living in this life. Imagine, dear people, if God saved people and left it up to us to live a righteous life for Christ. None of us could do it. And God knew we couldn't do it. But God made his Son to come. Son came into the world. And his Son himself, as he calls people to himself, he is the one that gives the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And now we have the ability to fight sin. Not one of us can say, I cannot beat this sin. If we say that, we are not trying to defeat that sin. We're loving and holding on, and we are caressing that sin. He is Lord, and he is the one who now gives us what we need. And he's the very one who saved us and strengthens us. Dear people, this is what God has said must be done. Why are we here today? Because it is worship to Christ. And what do we call this? The Lord's Day. Not our day. Not a day that I look and say, okay, well, you know, I think I'll go to church today. That's the way we do our things, don't we? We put them in a package where we know if I feel like doing it, I can do it. The Lord said this is his day. We don't decide, if we truly love Christ, well, you know what, I'm going to go someplace else today. No, my day. Come and worship me. Here is what Christ is saying to us. Here's what he's done. Our worship is totally surrounded around the Lord Jesus Christ. And all as you read through the New Testament, you find out that everything now is placed upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we must see and understand that we are not living in this world. And we have, you know, sort of like a two-world life here. I live some to God and some to myself. It is not that. The Lord God, he's the one. He is truly the one who possesses all of us. We belong to him now, and we live to his glory. Everything in this life is going to pass away, dear people. Everything. So again, stop trying to hold on to it. And as some say, we can't take it with us anyway. Give it to Jesus. Give it all up to him. Love him and serve him with all your heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit will teach you to love him more each day. That's what we should be doing. Well, I end where I began. How do you address Jesus as Lord? Is it a polite addressed to him because it is said that he is the Son of God? Just a polite address. Somebody else come up, you think, Master, Gentleman, whatever. Is it in that category? Or do you call him Lord because he is your Lord? And you have completely surrendered your life to him and you serve him with all your life. That's what the scriptures is teaching us about Jesus. And that's why we need to learn about him. Many Christians are faltering and limping along because they have not grasped the truth of this and living in that truth. It's still a part of my life is for me and a part for him. Brethren, what we do, and we have going to be those who live in the world. We have jobs and everything. What we do with those jobs, we take them and we give them to Jesus. If you're a doctor, if you're a fireman or whatever, the Christian song used to be, do that unto Jesus. Sit down. And everything you do, Ask God's blessing upon your work because you want to work to the glory of Christ. He's Lord. And I ask again, is He truly your Lord? Let us pray. Our God in heaven, as we come to learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray you would help us. Words have been said. Scriptures have been read in some places. Some have been quoted. But, oh God, they will not make an impact upon our hearts if you don't, by your Spirit, help us and see and to understand what it means to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that one soul leave this place without you dealing with their hearts, dealing with their souls, to have them to think, what kind of Christian am I? How will I live before you, O God? And let them know that their hearts are open before you. Nothing is hidden in our lives as you cannot see. So let us first of all know humbly, you know all things. How can we even say anything else? Because you know if it's not the truth. So bless us, O God. Let us see our Savior even more deeper. And let us understand Him and what He's done for us. And let us, O God, live to His glory, which will be for the good of our own Christian life. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name.